No, the Father takes great pleasure in your prosperity.
Yes.
And that is not just financially, that is physically, and that is also mentally. Because the Bible says in the New Testament, I pray that you prosper and are in good health, even as your soul prospers. Amen?
Amen.
So my name is Mark. How many of you know me? Have seen me, know something of me. Okay, great. So I love being in new places with new faces. And the reason is because, you know, God's kingdom is so rich. Wherever you go and there's people who believe in Jesus. I mean, I was in Russia and there were people there who believe in Jesus. They're awesome. And you always feel at home because the Spirit is there.
Yes.
And you can sense when people know Jesus or if they don't know Jesus, you know.
Mm.
And I really believe the Lord wants to take you further than you've ever gone. Even challenge maybe some of your paradigm. Who's up for that?
Yes.
Yes.
Are you ready to have your core beliefs like just shaken? Well, you definitely want to come this weekend. I'm not doing that tonight. Hallelujah. You see, the number one thing in a person's way in the area of growth is actually the way you think.
Yeah.
Because the way you think in your heart, that's the person you'll be. It's a very important thing to understand. So the person you are right now is the person you think you are. So how does the person you are right now line up with the person God says you are? I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. I'm saying this so that you can see, there's the goalpost. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction.
Yeah.
Conviction illuminates. My wife once said eliminates. But that was funny. I thought that was hilarious. She makes such funny jokes. Yeah, that was predictive text's fault. Yeah. Especially when you say, the Holy Spirit's job is to eliminate righteousness. Then it definitely gets funny. She meant illuminate. So anyway, the point is that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of righteousness, not to convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin because they don't believe in Jesus. And then his third function is to remind that devil that he's already condemned. The devil is already defeated. We have already won, and he is playing pretend right now and lying to people. See, when Jesus was on the earth, he said the kingdom is near. And then in the New Testament, we find out that actually the Holy Spirit is the kingdom. Because it says the kingdom of God is not in food or drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are you in the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Then you are in the kingdom. You see, the influence, the intention, the will, and the purpose of God is wrapped up in the Holy Ghost, and it is that which becomes the instruction set for a new kingdom on this earth. The DNA was birthed in the life of Jesus. The blueprint for your life was in the pattern Christ established on the earth. And I wish that I knew that sooner. Because when I first started, my Christian walk was probably when I was about 4 or 5 or something. How many of you were born into a Christian home? Right, okay. And then what, when you were age 10, you gave your life to Jesus and he came and he hid in your heart, right? I got saved about 1,000 times. I went up to the front and was always convicted of my sin. I was such a bad person, you know, terrible, terrible person. I really needed saving. I don't know about the rest of you, probably way better than me. But I needed saving. So I would go up every time there was an altar call just to make sure that for that week I was covered. I was definitely an Armenianist at that stage. I could lose my salvation at any moment. And so one day one of the deacons came to me and said, "You've been here enough. I think you're saved." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yes, I think you're fine." I said, "Okay, if you say so." And this is kind of the problem of, I think, what happens in a lot of Christian circles is that people don't really understand the gospel properly. You know, what does the word gospel mean? You know, I was sharing the gospel on the streets one day and I spoke to an African gentleman and I said to him, "Have you heard the good news?" And he said, "Yeah, the FIFA World Cup." If I had asked someone who was Afrikaans, I probably would have got, no, the Rugby World Cup.
Yeah.
Right? So I said, no, I'm talking about something else. No, that's the only good news I know of. Sure. Well, why? Because good news is basically anything that you think is good, right? Yeah. So when we talk about the good news, it's quite ambiguous. Is it not? What is the good news? What is the good news? Well, Jesus came to save me from my sins. Oh, okay. And then when you sin again, do you need him to save you all over again? Well, so that's all he did. He just came to save you from your sins? No. John 3:16, how many of you know it? Who can quote it? For God so loved the
world.
Okay, what world? What world? The original Greek word is there in the world, is cosmo. It's not you. The world cosmo is order or governance. Jesus came to what? Save the system that governs the world. Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of the devil. Why? Because the devil had corrupted the system of the world after he took it from Adam and Eve. He turned it into a weapon to torment mankind. So God came and redeemed the system, and he brought his son in to destroy the works, and then he brought us into the family so that we could again be rulers on the earth. Wow. See, the gospel is actually a lot better than you think. Paul writes in Romans 1 verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know how many people are ashamed of the gospel? I call them 007 Christians. They're at work. Don't let anyone know I'm a Christian there. Yeah. When I get to church, hello, I'm a Christian. They live double lives. They've got special agency when they're at work. They're undercover. No one knows they're a Christian. One day they pop up and say, I'm a Christian. I'm like, no, can't be. I mean, you know, I know it's not necessarily popular belief, but I worked for 20 years as a software developer. And there were Christians working in the office. And when we had some floods in Durban, I don't know if you remember the hectic floods that were happening at one stage. I had all these Christian ladies anxious and all afraid because they're going to drown. They haven't even left the building, but they're going to drown. And I said to them, is this really the way you want to portray how believers live? Doesn't my Bible say that he's with me? Even if I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, he's with me? Didn't Jesus say, don't be anxious for anything, what you will eat or drink or wear, for your Father knows that you need these things? Jesus literally commanded us not to live in fear at all, because he called fear an enemy. How many Christians are still anxious and afraid? You know what causes anxiety and fear? Unbelief. If you believe and know that the Father loves you, why would you ever be afraid?
Yes.
It's a lack of love. You don't understand how much he loves you. In that area that you're afraid, it's because you don't understand how much he loves you. Because he loves you profusely. John, the disciple of Jesus, what did he say? I was the disciple, what? The disciple that Jesus loved. He had a revelation of the love Jesus had for him. That revelation carried him through three times that he was literally going to be martyred, but he survived it. They put him in a boiling pot three times. And then they put him on the Isle of Patmos, hoping he'd just starve to death. And then he got his greatest revelation. He just couldn't get this guy down. But it's because he understood the love the Father had for him. Guys, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And fear is evidence that you are still afraid of punishment. So you haven't yet realized that you've already been forgiven. Come on, Jesus. That's a good word right there. Amen?
Amen.
So my background afforded me access to probably every high-tech thing a person could think about, because that's the space I was operating in. And so from my perspective, science and technology was, you know, like so advanced and amazing. There was virtually nothing you couldn't do with it. How many of you feel that way today with all the technology that's around? There's virtually nothing you can do. You cannot do with technology today. And it's true, right? It gives us a good handle on things. It helps us do certain things. But the reality is, when it comes to real problems, it doesn't solve real problems. It doesn't solve someone's cancer. doesn't stop your child from being in hospital. Yeah. It doesn't stop the things that are happening from happening. And so the question is, why are they happening? And for me, in my Christian walk, I saw, even if it was every now and again, I saw miracles happening in the church. They would bring in the man of power for the hour. I'm here to raise a people of power.
Yes.
A generation of power.
Yes.
Not a man.
Yes.
But a generation who represents Jesus.
Mm.
That's what the equipping of the saints is about.
Yes.
So they would bring the guy in, and at least he would be able to demonstrate that this stuff works. And so I had exposure to miracles, but now I was in my late or early to mid-20s, and my wife was going to have a baby, and I'm starting to think, okay, how do I protect my family? I mean, you guys know, right? Anything can happen. How do you protect your family? Well, you protect your family by being ready. Isn't that right? By being ready. So I was asking myself, okay, how do I make sure my children stay healthy? How do I make sure that they get the right education? And all the questions that I'm sure you would ask yourself. Am I right? And I couldn't find the answers that I was looking for where I was looking, even at church. So I was asking the elders. I was asking the home group leaders. Where are the miracles? Why are people not getting healed? So they'd be like, no, that's the elders' job. I'm like, the book of James was written right after the Gospels. Jesus told believers to lay hands on the sick. If he mentioned elders, it was probably because you needed someone experienced to show you that it works. It wasn't because it was a rule. Because an elder is someone who is elder than you. Normally, unless you're in a hip charismatic church, then they're way younger than you.
Yeah.
And they know everything, because they're young enough to still know everything. Hallelujah. That's the time you need to employ them, when they still know everything. Amen. So this is the thing that happened to me. I got very frustrated with church, mainly because I just couldn't see the power in it. I was going to church every Sunday, and all I was hearing was very intellectual sermons that were loaded with very big words that didn't help me. Didn't change my life. Have you ever been there? Am I alone? And I see if are you tracking with us? Does it make sense to you? And so I realized, man, Paul said that the gospel wasn't in words only, but in power. There's got to be something missing here if we're never seeing power. Something's wrong. It got so bad, I thought maybe the Holy Spirit had actually left us and the rapture had already happened, for those of you who believe in that. So understand what I'm saying to you is that I was at a very low place in my life, and it was so bad that I just basically said, well, there's no point going to church. I mean, I can get more entertainment on a weekend from my television set than I can from the pastor speaking some words that I don't really get, and I don't even know how to apply it. Have you ever felt like that? Okay, so I'm not alone. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in the right place. Hallelujah. Okay, so what happened then was my wife decided that she didn't want my daughter to grow up without God. Even though it wasn't that I was without God, I was just without religious observation of the Sunday service. But she interpreted that as I didn't want God. It's not that I didn't want God. As I didn't understand, no one could answer. So I thought, well, until someone gives me some answers, I'm just going to carry on. Right, you get that? So then she was invited to a church, and she went there, and she came back, and she was different. She came back excited. And I thought, well, if something exciting is happening there, and I've been complaining about nothing exciting happening, then I would be a true hypocrite if I didn't go check it out. How many of you would agree with that?
Yes.
So I said to her, fine, I'll go with you next Sunday. So I went with her, and guys, the very thing that I was suspicious of all my life, God confirmed that morning. Do you want to know what it is? So I read the Gospels, and I figured that Jesus didn't start doing miracles until after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, contrary to Catholic belief, which obviously they can add all kinds of random things in there, I don't see any of that happening in Scripture. Right? We know Jesus went and he studied in the synagogues. He impressed the Sadducees and the Pharisees at a young age. But we don't see any supernatural things happening until after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I realized, there's a pattern to this. There's something happening here. Now, when you do programming, you learn patterns because you've got to look for patterns when you're trying to solve problems. And one of the things that stood out to me was that when the angel came to Mary, he said to her that the Holy Spirit would hover over her and she would fall pregnant, which means that she had basically been impregnated by the Spirit of God, right? So the Spirit of God had brought life into her womb. It was directly connected to the Holy Spirit. There was no disconnect like we have when we grow up. Yeah. Does it make sense? Yeah. So Jesus was basically born of the Spirit in the womb, and then he was born of the flesh afterwards. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So when we get born again, what happens? Our old man dies, and we become a new creation born of the Spirit of God. So John 1, right? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all of those who did receive him, he gave the power, the authority, the ability to be the sons and daughters of God, who were born not of the will of blood, or of the will of man, or of the will of flesh, but of God. Which means it was God's will that we should be born from above after we had been born from the flesh. So Jesus said, very clearly, he says, if you're not born of the water and of the Spirit, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
So I realized, wait a minute, when we get born again, we actually get placed in the same position that Jesus was in when he got born. Yo. That upgrades things a little bit, doesn't it? Then, when Jesus went to get baptized, do you guys know that Jesus knew that he'd never committed any sin? So now, John the Baptist is baptizing for what purpose? How many of you know what the purpose was? For the remission of sin. John was baptizing for the remission of sin. So now Jesus gets told by the Holy Spirit to go and get baptized. Now, if you know you don't have sin, why would you get baptized? For the remission of sin. You had to be hearing very clearly, right? Because if someone told you to go and do something that only heathens would do, you'd have to be like, wait a minute, am I hearing right here? Am I right? So yeah, Jesus is instructed to go and get baptized. Now, if you go read John's testimony in the book of John, you'll know that John only knew that Jesus was the Messiah once he had already been baptized, not before. Isn't that interesting? You can go read the whole testimony. I don't have time to go through the whole story. You can go read it. In the book of John, John's testimony, he says, I did not know him, but the one who sent me baptizing told me that when the Holy Spirit descends on him, he is the one. So he was baptizing, waiting for that sign that the Holy Spirit told him would come upon one person who would be the Messiah. Do you understand that? So was John doing that by faith?
Yes.
Come on, guys.
Yes.
I'm not losing you already, am I?
No.
So he did that by faith, am I right?
Yeah.
Okay, so Jesus had to go and get baptized by faith. He had to trust that the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. Because even though John was preaching a message of remission from sin, he was waiting for the Messiah to be revealed. So then Jesus comes on the scene, John baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. It wasn't a dove. I know everyone likes doves. But it was like a dove. Right? And then a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It was right after that, that Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the desert or the wilderness, right? So that he may be tempted. I don't know about you, but if Holy Spirit is going to lead you into temptation, that's quite dangerous. So the Holy Spirit led him into temptation so that he could be tempted. Led him into the wilderness so that he could be tempted. That's why the Bible says that the sons of God are those who are constantly and continuously led by the Spirit. Why? Because only by the Spirit are you able to overcome every temptation the enemy brings you. So Jesus is in the desert and he's there, or in the wilderness, right? He's there. And the enemy is trying to tempt him in every major area. First, he's tempting him because he's hungry. Because it says, and the 40 days had passed. So it wasn't like he couldn't break his fast. He could have. Am I right?
Yes.
So then the devil comes and says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone into bread? And then Jesus says, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that right? Okay, so where was the sin in turning stone into bread? Who can tell me? Okay, I'll tell you. I'll get you out of your misery. So, the sin was not turning the stone into bread. The sin was proving himself to the devil when he already heard the voice of God affirming who he really is. You see, you don't need the world to tell you who you are when your Father's already spoken.
Yes.
Come on now. You see, Jesus knew who he was. So what did he say? No, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word spoken. Why? Because he was referring to the words that were spoken days before he entered the wilderness when the Father said, you are my beloved Son. So the question of all sin is actually rooted in one major thing called identity. Identity crisis is what you find yourself in when you're sinning. In other words, you have misunderstood the nature and character you carry, and you are acting out of normal operating parameters. So you are actually malfunctioning. You were created for a function. But now, when you misact, in other words, you act incorrectly, you are malfunctioning. And when something malfunctions, it's not long before it breaks down. Which is why you sin and die, because sin leads to death. Because you're malfunctioning. So Jesus knew his identity, so he didn't get sucked into the identity trap. Right?
Yeah.
The very next thing the enemy brings to him is what? He takes him and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all these kingdoms were given to me and I can give them to whoever I choose. Today you can have them. Did Jesus come to bring the kingdom of God to rule over those kingdoms? Does the scripture not say that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God? So Jesus was very keen for that. That was in his heart. There was a desire. But the devil said, all you had to do was bow down and worship me. And if he did that, he would never have been able to. So first you have to know who you are. And secondly, you have to know who you're loyal to.
Yes.
You've got to know where your loyalties lie. Jesus said, it is written, you will serve the Lord your God and him alone will you serve. With me. And then the third one, the devil tries to lead him up onto the temple and tries to make him jump. Why? And then he uses scripture. Guys, the devil knows scripture better than you. And he quoted it in context, which is even more dangerous. Because at least when you've got a text out of context, you can know your cont. Amen? Because you can see, okay, that doesn't fit in the context. Am I right?
Yeah.
But yeah, the devil is quoting the scripture in context, but he is trying to get Jesus to test God. Isn't it written about you that the angels will guard you and carry you? Come on, jump. You'll be fine. You see, it's not we are not here to test God. We are here to enforce God's will. That's the difference. Guys, I want you to understand this. If heaven has decreed something, right, then that law isn't automatically followed until it's enforced. Are demons law-abiding citizens? Do they lie?
Yes.
Do they seek opportunity to con?
Yes.
Well, then why would they keep rules? You need to make them keep rules. You need to teach them not to break rules.
Yeah.
You are God's police force. Mm-hmm. You are here to police them.
Yeah.
Why do you think it says believers will cast out demons?
Yes.
Yeah. Don't be afraid of demons. They're defeated.
Yeah. Yes.
Didn't I just tell you you're not allowed to be afraid of anything? Some of you are looking at me like, yo. Demons are no, they're nothing. They're defeated. They're only as powerful as you make them.
Yeah.
They use your own power against you. Do you understand that? Your fear makes them bigger. So your trust in God makes them way tiny small. The spirit of fear is afraid. So I learned at that stage in my life that Jesus was the blueprint for the Christian life. Then actually his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension was actually the blueprint, because the Ephesians teaches us that we are now seated with him in heavenly places far above all principalities and dominions. That means that you're not fighting your way out of here like some holy soldier. You are firmly seated in Christ, right, as a commander-in-chief of the armies of the Lord. The armies of the Lord were never us. We are not the armies of the Lord. Every time in the Old Testament, the armies of the Lord are always the angels.
Yes.
There never once is a certain person called an army, a person in the army of the Lord. You are a commander in chief of the armies of the Lord. Why? Because you are in him.
Amen.
Do you know Jesus gave you everything he has? Okay, how many of you believe that? Because some of you are like, no, can't be. Jesus is God and I am not. But yet God lives in you. So when he lives in you, is he still God, or did he stop being God because he lives here? So if he's still God in you, then he's God with you. Then why not just let him be God through you? You see, because God is love, he won't insist on his own way. That's why he won't force you. If you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to possess you to where you're no longer there and he's just doing his thing, you've got another thing coming. It's not going to happen. He wants a divine partnership with us. He doesn't want to control us like a demon does. He wants to partner with us as a husband partners with his wife. Come on now. Do you get the difference? So if you want to be fully possessed by the Holy Spirit, you've got to get to know his mind. You've got to get to know how he thinks, how he does things, so that you can see things the way he sees them, so that your heart will be open when the opportunity comes instead of afraid. Because the way that you think is robbing you of the opportunities that are staring you in your face. So how many of you have got Bibles here? Please go to Matthew 13. How many of you are being blessed tonight? Okay, so you're enjoying this. Okay, the minute this isn't enjoyable to you anymore, let me know.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. I'm not going to go much longer. I just want to share something very important with you. My testimony is largely about my journey to discovering that I actually carry Christ with me. So instead of going to a church to find him, I realized I am the church and I bring him. You are a brick in the wall of the temple of that is the home of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? So we are all living stones, right, being put together as one big building that God abides in. Does that make sense? And when you realize that you actually carry Jesus, you'll stop looking for Jesus in other people and start bringing Jesus so that they can encounter him. Amen? Because the truth is, you might be the only Jesus someone ever sees. Guys, do you know in heaven, there'll be no one to heal? There's a revelation. Amen? In heaven, there'll be no demons to cast out. Am I right? There'll be no people who are dead that need raising, because they're already alive. Am I right? Okay? And there'll also be no lepers. Last time I checked, everyone had their joints there. So it's all good there, right? So you only have an opportunity here to do the things that Jesus did. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, do you believe in him?
Yes.
Whoever believes in me will do the works that I did. Right? Now, everyone goes, yes, and greater. I was like, but you're so focused on the greater, you haven't even started the deuce. Like, let's just get started with the what he did. And when we get that, we can go greater. How's that sound? Because so many people are like, greater, greater. And I'm like, yes, but you haven't even started. Let's get started. Amen? When you first, how many of you, okay, so I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable with you. I failed my first learner's test, And I also failed my first driving test, but I was able to take it again later in the day, so then I passed, which was great. Anyone do that?
Yeah.
No one wants to admit it? Put your hand up if you don't want to admit it. Okay, great. So no one else here failed their test. Okay, great. Except for me. Hallelujah. Okay, so. So here's the deal, right? But that's too expensive. I know, I paid the money. They fail you on purpose so they can make more money. I'm pretty sure of it. So anyway, so what happens there is you are not a driver until you have qualified as a driver. Am I right? So when you get your learner's book and you go and learn about driving, that doesn't make you a driver. Am I right? You can read all the signs. You can even drive in the car with someone and tell them what they're doing wrong. That still means you're not a driver. You're not qualified to talk about it. Am I right?
Yeah.
And the only way you learn to drive is actually getting in the car and driving. So there's this thing in the Bible called knowledge. And largely when it says the knowledge of Him, and it's talking specifically about Jesus, may the grace of God be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Him. The word knowledge of Him, that word knowledge there, doesn't mean knowledge you gain by studying. It's knowledge you gain by practicing. It's the word epignosis, and it literally means knowledge gained through reason of use,
yes,
which means you don't know nothing until you actually start doing it.
Yes.
You can read all you want about it. You can put all the theories together. You can hypothesize and theorize and thorumrise and do whatever you want to rise. You're not going to get there until you're actually doing it. So the deepest theology we have is if you're not doing it, you're not doing it.
Yeah.
And if that bothers you on the inside, forgive me. I'm just like, you know, a strange white guy. Don't worry about me. Because the reality is Jesus showed his disciples how to do it. And they did it because they saw how he did it. And that's called discipleship. And somewhere along the line, it got missing. Because we kept the study part, but we forgot the doing part. It's as simple as that. Now, there's no condemnation in this. Do you understand?
Yeah.
I'm not saying this to you so you can walk out of here feeling sad. I'm saying this to you so that you can realize that there was a piece of the puzzle that was missing, and now you got it. Now you can put that in, and it can start working for you. People say to me, "But Mark, I don't want to misrepresent the kingdom and pray for someone, and then they don't get healed or whatever." Okay, so you want to misrepresent the kingdom by default. So you're okay with misrepresenting the kingdom by default, but you're not okay when your ego is on the line, which means actually it's your ego that's the problem. I know, I had to face my own ego. I had to go and speak to people who would swear at me, and I'd still pray for them and they'd get healed. I don't want your beeping God. Come here. Jesus' name, be healed. Oh, what did you do to me, man? You know, John Lake had this situation where his horse collapsed. Right? And it was bleeding out. It ripped itself on the neck and it was busy bleeding out. And these drunkards were laughing. "Ah, Lake, you think your God is so great. Let's see if he saves this horse." And he put his hands on the horse and he said, "Lord, make fools of these men."
Yeah.
And the horse got up. Those guys were in church that Sunday. Why are we so afraid to stand for what's right? You lack confidence because you're not sure. And your surety doesn't come from your experience. It comes from the Word of God and being convinced that what He says, He means. Isn't that right? If someone in here that you know, let's just say, okay, you guys know who you know, right? So which one is your best friend, for example? Let's imagine your best friend. Your best friend says, "I've got a gift of 500 rand for you. I want to give it to you tomorrow morning. Please come to my house." How many of you are going to go? Yes. Only one. Everyone else says, "I'm not going. This is a trick question. I'm not participating." No, no. Will you go?
Yes.
Will you go?
Yes.
Why? Do you have the money?
No, not yet.
How are you sure she's got the money?
She said so.
Because you trust her. Because she said it.
Yes.
So you're going to pay money, put petrol in your car, go there because she said there's money for you.
Yes.
God says, "Yes, all of heaven." And we go, really? Kind of? Maybe? It either it exposes how well you know God, or it exposes the depth of your relationship with Him when you can't trust His word as it is. Because if your question is, what if God disappoints me, then do you know Him that well? So I am shaking a little bit, eh? It's time for a joke. Amen?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord Jesus. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hold on to it. You're going to need it tonight. So, in Matthew 13, verse 1, it says, "And the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow." What does it say? "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, and other seeds fell on the good soil, and produced grain, some hundredfold, 60, some 30. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So what does Jesus answer? Why did He speak in parables? "Because it makes an excellent illustration, Mark."
Yeah.
That's why even the disciples were confused. Because it's such powerful illustrations. If you read in your Bible, the very next verse, Jesus explains it. He says, "He answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who have abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" So Jesus deliberately cloaked the message in a parable so they wouldn't get it.
Yes.
If you've got your Bible, please read what I'm reading. It's in your Bible. This is not my idea. I just read the Bible.
Yeah.
Jesus did not use parables to try and explain stuff. He used parables to hide the kingdom.
Yes.
Why? Because if they heard and understood, they would turn and repent, and He would have to heal them before their time. Mm-hmm. Jesus was on a mission. He knew He had to go to the cross. But His disciples, they were a witness, weren't they? So He said, to you, the secrets of the kingdom are revealed. But to them, it's not. So that means that there are people who are ready to hear certain things and other people who are not. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father sends them." I believe the same thing in what God is doing. You are only here tonight because you want the truth. There were some people who didn't make it because they're actually still playing around a little bit.
Yeah, yeah.
And then there are other people who are just busy. So I get that. I'm not putting that on everybody. Are you with me? So the reality is that the kingdom of God is the word that was sown. So you can read further in, verse 18. It says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what he has sown." What is it? The word of the
kingdom.
Kingdom. Not just any word. The word of the kingdom. So what is the word of the kingdom? Because it's the good news of God's new rulership on the earth returning.
Yes.
Isn't it right? Because a kingdom means there's a king. And He has got a domain. Isn't that right? So Jesus says, when this word of the kingdom goes out, then what happens? Now please understand, I'm not talking about all the stuff you've heard about before. If you've ever heard any kingdom theology before, I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about what the Bible says.
Yes.
So don't group me into those labels that you might have from days past. I'm not like that.
Yeah.
I only go with what the Bible says.
Yes.
Okay? So watch what he says here. He says, when the word of the kingdom goes out and there's no understanding, it gets snatched away. Right? As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. How many of you have heard the word and immediately received it with joy? I have. Am I right? It's like, yeah, got it. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus. Woo. Am I right? Okay, so watch. Yet he has no root, right? He has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or a persecution arises on account of the word of the kingdom, immediately he falls away. Okay, so what does that mean? That means you hear the Bible, it says believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So you reckon you're a believer, you get excited, you go lay hands on the sick and no one recovers. And then you go, well, this thing's lying, and then you get offended at the word. Because persecution arises because of the word. Where did this persecution come from? It came from your best friend, the devil. I mean that sarcastically, please. Are you with me? So the devil, what did he do? He saw, the word is trying to find roots in you. But if I put the pressure on, let's see if you hold on to it. Isn't that right? If I put the pressure on, let's see if you hold on to it. See, God doesn't come to test you. The devil comes to test you. Because he's the one who wants to rob you of the benefits of the word producing fruit in your life. God's word is actually incorruptible. So understand then that when you are shallow, it's because you haven't yet established yourself in endurance. You see, any of us who have had faith for anything that has happened by faith, you will know that the devil came almost every day to tell you it was never going to happen. Isn't that right? Your best friends would come and the devil would use them to tell you it's never going to happen. But you had to stand your ground and put those roots down. That's what James chapter 1 talks about. It says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith. What is the testing of your faith? It's a test that comes to see whether you will stay in faith. When the testing of your faith produces, you know that the testing of your faith produces. That means it has a result. Isn't that right?
Yes.
It produces something called steadfastness. Steadfastness is the ability to stand your ground in spite of what you're going through. It's the ability to know who you are in the midst of the storm.
Yes.
Do you understand that? Yes. It's the ability to have peace that God's got this even when it doesn't look like it.
Yeah?
Yeah? Steadfastness to stand your ground. And when steadfastness has had its full effect, the Bible says, you will be left perfect and lacking nothing.
Yes.
How many a year want to live perfect and lacking nothing?
Yes.
Well, that means that James chapter 1 has to happen. You have to start realizing that every time you believe a new truth, that you know the enemy is going to try to put pressure on it. And when he does, you should rejoice because he's the one trying to rob you of the very thing that will produce in you and through you the things that this world needs. Are you happy you came tonight?
Yes.
So the shallow soil, right, is a soil that determines whether you're going to develop steadfastness or not. It's not a category. You see, people think according to labels in our world. That's why we've got all these various, you know, diagnoses, you know. You are diagnosed a charismatic, or you are diagnosed a Baptist, or whatever the diagnoses are, right? But the reality is, you're not a label. You're a person. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, so you're not just in a category. You're not a star sign. You're God's sign. Are you with me? Okay? So it's important that you understand that God didn't put you in wayside soil or in shallow soil, even in weedy soil. What he's trying to explain is a key that unlocks the whole kingdom. Okay? Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of them? So this is an important parable to get, right?
Yes.
So I spoke to my dad about it. I was like, okay, you need to help me understand this. Because I've heard many people talk about these parables. You're going to have to help me understand. How does this work? How many of you want to know what he said? All right, awesome. So he said to me, Mark, do you remember Mario Brothers? I'm like, God, you know Mario Brothers? He's like, yeah. Of course I do. I know everything. So I'm like, okay, I remember Mario Brothers. I used to play Mario Brothers all the time. If you didn't, sorry for you. But it was a great game to play. And one of the things about Mario Brothers is that before you can go to the next major level, you have to defeat this dragon. And then you have to, you know, you've got to basically get to the next level past the dragon. Eventually, you get to the princess, right? So that was kind of the game, okay? And you fight things along the way. So God said to me, in Mario Brothers, the only way you level up is if you beat the boss. Right? So he said to me, the first boss is understanding. In all your gaining, gain. What is under? Was it wisdom is a principal thing? Isn't that right? So in all your gaining, gain understanding. Am I right? So if you gain understanding, then you beat a lack of understanding. Because what robbed the first soil was they didn't get it. Am I right? But understanding is not enough. Am I right? Because the very next one, what was that? Was the shallow soil. They understood it. They received it with joy. They got excited. But then persecution came because of it. Am I right? So he said to me, once you gain understanding, you have to beat the boss, right, of determination. In other words, you've got to have determination and endurance to overcome the shallow soil. It's the only way. You've got to keep at it. And then the weedy soil is basically the cares and the pleasures of life. How many of you know some people's lives get wrecked because they don't have any money? Other people's lives get wrecked because they have too much money. So the devil knows what will throw you. He just throws one thing and then throws the other thing and sees which one works. Does it make sense? So an interesting part is the weeds are basically the cares and the pleasures of life. And what they do is they come to suffocate the plant. So God told me, that if you want to win this stage, you've got to stay focused. Are you with me so far? Understanding, perseverance, focus. Am I right? And he said to me, Mark, this is why in the book of Luke, the parable ends with this. The good soil. It says, the good soil are those who through patience and perseverance produce good fruit. So if you want to be good soil, it's not just a matter of confessing it. It's a matter of understanding this process that I've just explained to you. And whenever you receive the word of the kingdom, that you make sure that you hit it in your heart with understanding, that you stand your ground until, right, you start seeing distractions coming. When you see distractions coming, you know you're in the weedy soil. Stay focused. And if you stay focused, you'll produce a result. 30, 60, and 100 fold. Is that good? So that's what I wanted to leave you with tonight. If you learned anything tonight, it would be how to unlock every promise in the Bible by what I just taught you. There is not a single promise in the Bible that you cannot unlock with this master key. The master key is simple. When you understand a truth, stick to it. Enforce it. Make sure that you push through. Don't get distracted and produce fruit in it. Whether it be healing, whether it be finances, whether it be clarity of thought, whether it be walking in your identity, whatever it is about the Word of God, you can walk it out by using this master key I just shared with you tonight. And there's much more to be dealt with. So if you're coming in the next couple of days, you're going to be blessed. I'm telling you now, there's not a person that shouldn't hear the message that we're teaching, because every single believer can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen. Amen. Okay.